Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this season, this Advent season where we await your return. It's about 2,000 years ago, and people were awaiting your first coming into this world, Jesus. Some unaware that there would be a second coming. Expectations, many dashed, many unfulfilled in that first 33-year visit to our planet. And today, in the midst of the world that we live in, and in a world full of strife, full of fear, full of violence, a world full of pain, we are seeking relief. We are seeking Messiah. We're seeking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and rule and reign. And as we wait, as we look forward, we pray that our hearts would draw near to you. We thank you for your promise that as we do that, as we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. And I just pray that you would be especially present in our time together now. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my God, my King. I pray that each of us, our hearts would be wide open, our ears attentive to your voice. And we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we around this time of year, even think about that song and the images, I think we sanitize this whole Christmas story. In fact, I know that we do. Last night I was, I noticed as I sat in the family room that the nativity scene was set up, and I don't know, somehow I missed it. I said to Heather, who had set up, I said, oh, so you set up that? She said, yeah, it's been up for a week. And I said, oh, I guess I wasn't paying much attention. Things in our home these days have been a little bit chaotic, as many of you know. But praise God, amazing things are happening, and I'm very much looking forward to our family being together, our extended family even being together on Christmas Eve, and we'll talk about that later. But we put the little wise men there and the little animals that, of course, smell beautiful and are quiet, because we all know that animals they just always smell nice and they're so quiet and gentle. My dog isn't even like that, but that's another story. But we sanitize, we think, oh, it's so beautiful. And this idea of traveling that Mary and Joseph, they got on the little donkey and they just kind of strolled across the parking lot. And then they found this nice little, barn. And granted, it wasn't the Holiday Inn that they were hoping for. But we have these images of this nice little barn. And it was just so romantic, so peaceful, so nice. It wasn't that way, folks. Not at all, not in the slightest bit. And this morning, our passage, it really talks about traveling. And I want you to understand that Mary, as we talk about Mary in this series, and kind of look at the lens of the whole story through her eyes, that she was a woman of great perseverance, of incredible perseverance. And there's so much that we don't know about the story. There's so much that the text does not tell us. In the same way that if someone were to write your life story, there's so many details they would leave out. But Mary traveled, and I want to kind of talk about this whole traveling thing, because traveling today is a little different than it used to be. But I wonder, how many of you like to travel? Just a show of hands. Okay? How many of you, like, that's just not your thing? The couch is really good, you like to stay home, staycations rule the world for you. All right, just a little interactive time. What's like the greatest place that you've ever visited? Like your favorite travel location that was just, it blew your mind? Yellowstone. I've never been, but I've heard that's really cool. Atlanta? Okay. Anything particular about Atlanta? A lot of fun. Okay, good. Atlanta's a great city. Yeah. What? What island? Boys Blank Island. Okay. The Great Rift Valley. Israel. British Columbia. China. What was that? The Bahamas? That sounds like a good place. Dominican Republic. All right. Africa. Did you say Zambia? Zambia. Wow, you guys have been to some cool places. In fact, I don't think I've been to any of those other than, well, I've been to Atlanta and Israel. Israel's the most fascinating place on earth. I can't imagine anything more fascinating. Maybe not the most beautiful, though there's some beautiful things some there, but it is definitely a fascinating place. You've been to some great places. I actually love to travel. I love particularly international travel, even though there's often a bit of a hassle involved with passports and such. But there's something so special to me about experiencing other cultures, other people, other smells. I especially like trying other foods. I love trying other foods. In fact, whenever I go, I kind of have this personal vow that I will try anything once. I got a little nervous when I was in South Korea because I was afraid I might experience something moving that I might have to try, but I didn't, and I ate everything that was put in front of me, except for pork, because I have an allergy to pork. But I love to travel, and I've discovered as I've been around the world a bit that the sights and the smells and tastes in Israel are so different than South Korea, are different than Toronto, are different than London, are different than that foreign country of Columbus, Ohio. But I love to travel, and I used to love to fly. How many of you like to fly? I love airplanes. Actually, I still like to fly, but ever since TSA and 9/11, it's just not as much fun. I hate going through all that hassle and feeling like I'm a prisoner or something. I think they've eased up a little bit, at least in Detroit. Boy, after 9/11, it seemed like they went on the streets and they tried to find the meanest possible people to be the TSA. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? I mean, everyone just is scowling. It's like, where are you going? And you did it the wrong way. And they were just like mean. And I would travel to other cities and TSA would be like, hey, welcome. How are you doing? Nice to see you. And I'm thinking, do you work for the same company? And now, fortunately, it seems like they're much better, at least at Detroit. They're much, much better. But flying is such a hassle, not only with TSA, but there's all these fees. Have any of you noticed? Like, it used to be you had to pay a fee to check in a bag. Now half the airlines you have to pay just to bring on a bag. I think pretty soon they're going to have like a passenger fee after you pay for your ticket. If you actually want to get on the plane, you have to pay a fee to get on that. And just wait, I shouldn't say this because this might be on a podcast and someone might hear this from some airline someday. They're going to charge for the bathrooms. I know, one of these days they're going to charge to go to the, just mark my words. It's terrible. Flying is terrible. But what I've discovered with travel is that the journey is important. The journey is very important. Sometimes the journey is actually more fun than the destination. But the journey is important. Unless you're in a cruise ship, though, you usually don't travel for the journey itself. There's usually a purpose in mind. There is a goal. There's a destination. I know there used to be this tradition. I'm wondering, I don't know, maybe some of you do this, where you say, today we're going to go for a Sunday drive. Just to drive around. Have any of you had a Sunday drive or a Saturday drive or whatever? I think it's getting easier now. The gas prices are going down. Maybe you can do that more easily. But I know some families, it's kind of a tradition. Let's just go for a drive. Let's just wander around and explore and without a destination in mind. But usually when I travel, there's a destination. And of course, you go through that whole, are we there yet? And you just can't wait to get there and experience whatever it is you're going to experience. I've discovered that there's a big difference between pleasure travel and business travel. Makes sense, right? That destination. It seems like whenever there's business travel involved, I can't wait to get home. Whereas when it's pleasure, I kind of don't want to go home. I want to usually stay where we happen to be staying. Staying with family can be a lot different than staying in a hotel. Probably a big amen on that. A family adventure is different than a solo excursion. I once heard someone say that a trip is with kids and a vacation is without kids. It works for me, but it's fun to be with kids as well. But I'm just wondering, how many of you are traveling for the holidays? Raise your hand if you're going to be traveling the next couple weeks okay. How many of you are traveling by car? Okay. Anyone flying this holiday season? Okay. Anyone alternative forms of transportation? Cruise ships, Bicycle, train, roller coaster. All right. Well, this whole idea of traveling, at least for me, it can be one of the most stressful times, stressful parts of the holidays. And yeah, this is one of the reasons why I find traveling quite stressful. This year, we are going to be home for Christmas, and I'm really excited. We're flying our two kids that are out of town in, and so the plan is we're all going to be home on Christmas Day, and we're not going to deal with this, and we're not going to have to go anywhere and worry about family, you know, extended family and staying in strange beds and places like that. But the holidays can be a really stressful time, and some of it's just the shopping stuff, and some of it can be the parties and dealing with different difficult people. But I think traveling can be a big stress in the holidays. Strange relatives, icy roads, uncomfortable bedding can make things tough, even while joyous reunions, great food, and special gifts can often make the journey worthwhile. Now, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. It's my belief that we have a 1 in 365 chance that he was born on December 25th. And scholars will argue and debate about certain days, certain times. But obviously, the tradition in our culture is that we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. We do know that his birth followed a trip, and it was a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it was a trip that was certainly difficult for Joseph. And I would guess, being as pregnant as she was, it was even more difficult for Mary. And it's this trip, this journey that I want to talk about. And if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And we've looked at the passage just briefly already. We read it. But Luke chapter 2, Luke is one of four accounts of Jesus. One of four, it's called Gospels or Good News. It's one of four biographies of Jesus. And Luke was a doctor. And the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each being unique and special in many ways, Luke being a doctor was very specific, included a lot of details about a lot of things. And he describes the situation that led up to this journey to Bethlehem and ultimately to the birth of Jesus. And it says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, or more accurately, as historians have noted, this happened right before. There's some contextual issues about the first census. That was technically before the first census, before he became the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, easy question. Was this a business trip or a pleasure trip? It was business. It was government business. It was required business for every citizen. It was certainly not a pleasure trip. So Caesar issues a census. Now, we have a census in our country. Happens when? Every 10 years. Usually, it seems like it's when there's a zero at the end of the year, which means our next census will be in 2020. So every 10 years, the United States of America takes a census, and maybe some of you are unaware of this, younger people. And fortunately, we don't have to go back to our hometown to register and to fill out paperwork and whatever. It's all done in the mail, and probably someday it'll be done electronically online. But the government takes a census because they want to know how many people are around and a little bit about the people. And then, well, at least in our case, they sell that data to businesses and such so that they know how many people live in certain places and the demographics and such. It's also helpful for taxation. Now, in this case, this was all about taxation, because the government wanted to know who's here, and the more people here, the more people they could charge taxes on. There was a secondary purpose, incidentally, with the census, and it had to do with military service. But Jews were exempt from military service in the Roman culture, so this was not a census for Joseph and Mary to go for military, but it was for taxation. So it was just in that culture that what they had to do is they had to go to their hometown, and they had to register. Now, we know that if Bethlehem was where they were going, that Bethlehem must have been the hometown for Joseph. It's largely believed that it was the hometown as well for Mary. It also happened to be the hometown for King David. And we've looked before at the genealogy of Jesus, and we see that Jesus was a descendant of King David. And there's something very powerful and special about the town of Bethlehem, as that was called the city of David. Now, unlike our census, Mary and Joseph did not have to just mail something in. They had to travel. And it's actually believed that Caesar instituted a republic form of government that expanded the empire to include the entire Mediterranean world and led during the golden age of architecture and literature. So there was like a lot going on at this time. Caesar Augustus was a very powerful man, and a lot of activity was taken on a government level, particularly as he calls all these people together for this nice taxation. So imagine you have to travel so that you can pay a tax and then return home. What a great trip. It's amazing how God could use a pagan leader to bring Jesus to Bethlehem. And this is actually a fulfillment of Micah 5:2. And one of the coolest things about the Bible is that there's so many Old Testament prophecies that predict not just details about Jesus, the Messiah, but even his birthplace. It says, "You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so here they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, you've no doubt heard of Nazareth in Bethlehem. And the description here, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, where are we talking about? Where is this place? Well, I want to just show you here. At the top, where it says, if you can see, it says A, Nazareth, and then Jerusalem is near B, and B is just south of Jerusalem, which is where Bethlehem is. Now, we're uncertain exactly the route that they took. You may be looking at this thinking, that doesn't look like a straight line, and the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, so why in the world would they do the curve thing? Well, there's a couple possibilities. One, we're not sure that this is the exact route that they took, but that area right in the middle was Samaria, and Jews and Samaritans did not get along so well. In fact, they were enemies, and they would often avoid one another at all costs, partly just to shun them, but it could be a danger thing. Traveling in the culture in general was generally pretty dangerous, and it's very likely that Mary and Joseph did not travel alone, but that they traveled in some sort of caravan, traveled with some sort of group of people just for safety, if for no other reason. But then you also have to figure out where are the roads, where's the infrastructure, and it's a very mountainous, rocky region as well. So it's not as simple as saying, well, we need to go to Chicago, so let's get on 994, hit it 70 miles an hour, and we're there. The path and the details of the path were much, much different. It's about 80 miles, so it's at least a three-day, could be 4 or 5-day trip, maybe even as long as a week, depending on how fast they journeyed, and given Mary's condition being pregnant and all, it wasn't like she was going to sprint all the way there. 80 miles, just to give you an idea, is about from Ann Arbor to Frankenmuth. So if any of you have traveled up to Frankenmuth, I know I've had experiences driving to Frankenmuth where as I'm driving 70 miles an hour on US 23, I'm just looking at my watch going, are we ever going to get there? I can't imagine doing it without a car. In fact, I can't imagine doing it on a bicycle. I know Bill and others have traveled crazy distances in the state of Michigan on bicycle, but there's no bicycles involved. There's no cars involved. There's certainly no heat or air conditioning involved. It's just feet and possibly a donkey. The whole image of the donkey, and we see it again, we don't know anything about a donkey, but it's alleged that perhaps there was a donkey involved because Joseph was a carpenter, and carpenters often had donkeys for their tools and to haul large pieces of wood and things like that. So it's possible that the images that we see were correct, that Mary was sitting on a donkey, although any of you that have ever ridden horses and donkeys, and any of you that have ridden horses and donkeys, you know, about 8 months pregnant or whatever, I can't believe it was all that comfortable. And 80 miles is a long way. I mean, that's a really long way. So that just gives you a little scenario of what's going on. So it may have looked something like this. I don't know. But there's, again, so much that we don't know. But we do know that an awful lot of perseverance was involved. I mean, just making the journey alone, just to arrive at the destination must have been amazing. It must have been well, it's just hard for me to imagine just how long and how difficult the journey would have been. And, you know, traveling such a distance without an SUV with GPS and a DVD player, it would be long and tiring and, as I said, potentially very, very dangerous. You know, you think our roads are bad. This is a picture of perhaps the path or a similar path that they may have traveled. So we're not talking about, you know, pavement. We're not even talking about like those dirt roads that you drive down. But it was rocky. It was steep in places. It was really, really dangerous. So this image, as I look at it, it's a little different than that little pretty Christmas card, isn't it? Again, it wasn't just a stroll down the street. And then as I was studying this week, I realized, okay, so I have this image of them traveling, but then, well, it takes more than a day, which means that they would have to stop and sleep. And then you have to wonder, well, where did they stop? It's not like they could just get off at the exit and find a Motel 6 and check in and hang out. I mean, if it was 3 or 4 or 5 days, we're talking about several days of really one of two things. Either they just had to camp out in the midst of the environment, the elements, potential, you know, thieves and such. Or there was a tradition of Jewish hospitality that you would welcome strangers into your home, you would welcome travelers into your home, which meant that they were packing and unpacking, and of course they had to bring provisions for this whole trip on the donkey as well. So the scene was pretty difficult. In fact, the more I thought about this trip, the more I began to be grateful for even some of the most uncomfortable trips that I've taken. Some of the journeys that I've taken that I found to be challenging for one form or another. I don't think anything I've ever done traveling even comes close to the difficulty of all this. A lot of questions have come up about Mary and why did Mary take this trip? Because it was typical for the men to go. For the men, as I said, the Roman men would have to register for the draft or military service. But there's a couple possibilities about Mary taking the journey. One is that if she was so pregnant, she probably wanted to go along in case she had the baby. There was also the belief by many that she herself was from Bethlehem, that she was from the city of David, and therefore had to register in her hometown there. We don't exactly know, but women 12 years of age and older had to register for the tax. And so if indeed that was her hometown, that's why she went along for the ride. And I just think, even though she hardly had a choice in the matter, what perseverance this journey must have taken her. So we say, all right, so we know Mary, she got on the horse, the donkey maybe, took a trip, she persevered, she made it to the end. So what? Well, we really don't know her attitude toward this whole thing. But it seems likely that she accepted her fate and saw this as just one of the many hardships related to being the mother of the Messiah. Her song, the Magnificat, which we looked at last week, praised God despite the countless trials that she would experience as the mom of Jesus. She was a woman of great perseverance. Her pregnancy, remember, was a social catastrophe. For an unwed mother to exist in that culture was life-threatening, quite literally. And socially, it was basically suicide. She became a young mom. She later experienced disappointment and even witnessed the death of her son. Yet she persevered. She endured countless trials, as did her boy. And I was thinking this week that whenever we face trials, and we all face trials, there's two ways that we can look at them, we can address them. We can either groan or we can grow. We can groan or we can grow. I know what I tend to do. My first thought is, woe is me. Oh, poor me. And then I pray and I say, God, get me out of here as quickly as possible. And sometimes God says, I've got a reason and a purpose and I want you to grow. I don't want you to groan. I want you to grow. We're a spoiled, pampered people in this nation. We complain at the slightest sign of adversity, expecting to be safe and comfortable 24/7. And we're told it is our right to pursue happiness. But Jesus had a very different message. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. Some promises I'd rather not be true. This is one I kind of wish Jesus was lying about, to be totally honest. But he said, in this world, you have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, which is an even greater promise. Because when we experience hardship and difficulty and trouble, and we all experience it, there's a promise that God is with us. One of my favorite words, descriptions for Jesus is Emmanuel. And this is the word that we use a lot at this time of year to describe the incarnation, that God is with us. And he is with us through our journey. He is with us through our struggles. He's with us through good times and through bad. Regardless of who you are, where you were born, you will encounter troubles because this world is broken. It's messed up and it's filled with sin. We will have trouble, but he is with us. I'm both challenged and encouraged by these words from Paul in the book of Romans. It says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And I want you to see this progression. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. It just seems so odd. Much of what Paul says, I find so odd on the surface. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, these are words of encouragement as we struggle through life, as we try to persevere through life storms. Recently, I heard the remarkable story of a former mobster named Michael Franzese. His story, it's circulating right now on the internet. He's spoken in a number of churches, and he spoke at my daughter's church in New York City. And she said, Dad, you got to listen to this talk. It's really amazing. So I downloaded it from the internet. And I mean, he was pretty high up in the ranks with the family. And he tells a story about how he left the mob and now is a follower of Jesus. And it's amazing. I think actually what's amazing is that he's still alive after leaving the family. But he says, I've experienced every emotion possible. He said, I've had millions of dollars. In fact, I think at one point he said he was bringing in like $8 million a week, his operation. And I'm like, well, that's a lot of money. And then he saw a lot of it crumble, and he, of course, had to deal with all sorts of the law and, you know, been in courts and all sorts. I mean, the life of a mobster, pretty colorful. And this is what he said. He said, I've experienced every conceivable emotion, and there's one emotion that is far worse than all the others, and it is hopelessness. Hopelessness. It says, perseverance, character, hope. That if we become people of perseverance, that our character will grow in the process, and ultimately we will have hope. And as followers of Jesus, we always have hope. In fact, I think there's two ways in which we always have hope. One, we have the hope that God is with us now, and we have the hope that someday this world is going to get a mulligan. There's going to be another world, another life. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, if we're going to be on this exact same piece of property, this planet, or if there's another place. I mean, people have lots of ideas about heaven. But what we do know is that there is someday another life to look forward to, even as we struggle and experience joy in this life. There's a hope that God is with us now, Emmanuel, and that he will be with us forever and ever and ever in eternity. So no matter what we go through, no matter what troubles, no matter what journeys, no matter what hardships we experience, the process of perseverance shapes our character. It helps us grow, and we experience more and more hope. That's so encouraging to me. And I have to say, once again, my first reaction in the midst of trouble and suffering is to groan, not to grow. It's to whine and complain and think, woe is me, God, get me out of the situation. But sometimes it's through the situation that he shapes us and molds us into the men and women that he wants us to be. And we become stronger and better as a result. And we experience his presence in ways that we just never do when everything's going so well. It seems so odd that suffering would lead to hope, but that's often the result. I've been amazed at one recent amputee and her attitude of gratitude for a surgery that took her leg. And I feel like if she can be grateful, I can certainly be grateful. During these final days of Christmas chaos, I encourage you to count your blessings and seek God's will and his purposes in your sufferings and in your stress. Every single day, every day, there are things that we can be thankful for and express gratitude to God. And there are things that we can whine and complain about. I mean, even on your very best days, there's things you can complain about. John Maxwell says that your attitude determines your altitude. I've always liked that phrase. Not everyone understands it, but you'll fly really high if you have a great attitude. But there's always stuff that we can complain about, always stuff that we can look at in the negative. And don't hear me say, oh, just think positive thoughts and everything will go well. But even in the midst of the deepest, darkest days, there's still hope in Christ. There's still things to be thankful for. There's things that we can be seeking God for. Every day is filled with things that we can celebrate. God is still sovereign and in control, and he's on the throne. And Mary's a great example of someone who persevered through so many things, through so many hardships, knowing that God was with her. God was really with her for a while. The journey to Bethlehem is but one small example of how she endured and persevered. I was reading this morning in the Life Application Bible, and I just want to quote this because I think it says it so brilliantly. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I'm being obedient, so why aren't things going better? I know, I think that all the time. We face discomfort or inconvenience and immediately think either we've misread God's will or that God has made a mistake. But watch this quiet couple as they head toward Bethlehem. God did not soften Joseph's bumpy road, but strengthened him. God did not provide a luxurious inn for Joseph and Mary, but brought his son into the world in humble surroundings. When we do God's will, we are not guaranteed comfort and convenience. But we are promised that everything, even discomfort and inconvenience, has meaning in God's plan. He will guide you and provide all you need. Like Joseph and Mary, live by faith, trusting that God is in charge. Would you stand for closing prayer, please? God, it would be so difficult for us to understand and relate to Mary. Were she just to fly onto our planet as some angelic creature and introduce Jesus into the world and kind of float above the earth as some mystical person. But instead, she, like every character in the Bible, experienced suffering and pain and trials and hardships and difficulties. And I thank you for her example as she persevered through so much. And I pray for each of us as we either are dealing with troubles today or we were dealing with troubles or we're going to soon be dealing with troubles, that we would grow through those troubles, that we would persevere and experience character and hope. Thank you for the example not only of Mary but also of Jesus, who endured so much more than any of us could ever imagine. And I'm so grateful, Lord, we are so grateful that you are with us, that the message of this season is that, Emmanuel, you are with us. And Jesus, you promised to never leave us or forsake us, but to be with us always, even to the very end of the age. And so my prayer today is that your presence would be real and manifest in all of our lives, and that we would seek to grow to be more like Jesus, in whose powerful name we pray. Amen.